chapter 2 of Philippians. And I'm going to ask you guys a question to kind of kick off this morning. So when you think about the people in your life that have shaped your life, who comes to mind? So as I ask this question, I want you just to be thinking about, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a parent, it's a coach, it's a pastor, it's a mentor, it's somebody that comes to your mind when you think of who has shaped your life. Well, for me, that answer is very easy. It is my papa, my grandfather. He took my brother and I in when we were, actually came home from the hospital in the custody of my grandpa and my papa and my grandma. And so when I think about papa and I think about what he did for me, is he really showed me the way. He didn't show me by telling me all these things, but he showed me by living a life that was worth following. He showed me what hard work looked like. He worked for the same company for 44 years. That just doesn't happen anymore. And that's a different generation now. In order to get a raise, you got to move companies in order to get that raise. Well, he was faithful, showed up to work every single day. And then when he retired, he actually probably put in more work in, when he retired than he did when he was actually working. The guy never stopped working a day in his life. So I attribute some of my work ethic to, or I aspire to have the same work ethic as him, is probably a better way to say it. He showed me how to love his wife, or how he loved his wife, my grandma. Now, I lived with them for the majority of my life, and let me tell you, they were not perfect. They didn't have the perfect marriage. I mean, who here has the perfect marriage? Not me. Well, that's someone in the back raised their hands, and so hopefully the wife wasn't looking, because she'll know that that's not the case. But so we all know that marriages aren't perfect, but my papa showed me what it was like just to serve and to love his wife. He showed me how a husband is supposed to serve his family, as he did that so well. He showed me what serving the Lord looked like, and he was a children's minister pastor for years, and he had the puppet ministry. So he would literally sit down. He wasn't like one of those, I can't remember the official name, but the guy with the, you know, the ventriloquist. There we go. Words are hard, guys. Trust me. You come up here and try this. It's not easy. But a ventriloquist, he was not that. In fact, he was horrible at that, which made it engaging and funny for the kids. So he would have these puppets, and you could see his mouth moving like this wide, but he would pretend that he wasn't. The kids laughed. Well, anyways, he would drag my brother and I along to do these things, and we're just like, I don't want to do it. But now it's like, man, what an awesome opportunity that was to serve the Lord with my papa. So he showed her, he shaped every aspect of my life, and I am forever grateful to him that he showed me the way. So think about this. Who has shaped your life? Are you thinking of somebody? Well, oftentimes it's not their words that have been the most impactful in our lives, but it was their actions. And that's what it was for my papa. He was a man of plenty of words, but it was sarcasm, which I got from him, joking. You know, it wasn't like he sat me down and opened the Bible and just read to me for hours. He showed me it was like to be a Christ follower. So Paul does something here, is he just finishes talking about how the church, you and I, well, actually the church in Philippi, but how they are supposed to live with humility, how they're supposed to put the needs of others above themselves, and how they are supposed to have the heart and the mind of Christ. But now he gives us two examples of two men that showed the church how to live a gospel-centered life. These two men weren't perfect, but Paul was so moved by them and their service to the Lord that he mentions them in the text. And so those two men are Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so how many of you guys have heard of Timothy before? Okay. There's probably fewer hands that are going to go up now. How many of you guys have heard of Epaphroditus? Okay. So a little less known. Poor guy got named Epaphroditus, you know. But anyways, he was a man of God. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to look at the examples of these two men and how they apply to our lives and how we as men and women in the body of Christ are called to come alongside and serve Jesus shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm. And so If you were to ask, I had a couple questions for us before we dive into the text. Last few things is, a couple of questions is, one is, what kind of example are you leaving for others? These things you need to have in the back of your mind as we're going through the text this morning. Whose life are we shaping, right? Who is that person? Who is the disciple? Who is that somebody that's sitting underneath our teaching, our example, that we are showing the way to? And if we were to ask that person that you are shaping, some questions about you, would they say that you have a genuine concern for others? Would they say that your character has been proven over a long period of time and that you're willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Because that's exactly what Timothy and Epaphroditus did. And so with that, let me pray for us real quick, and then we're going to jump into the text. Lord, humble us, Lord. God, would you allow us to come to your word, Lord, just fully surrendered and submitted to the authority of it. I desire, Lord, to be a man that follows after you. I desire to be a man that can model his life after Timothy and Epaphroditus, Lord. And so I fall short, Lord. I know we all fall short, Lord, but would you encourage us, Lord, to keep going? God, your word says that a righteous man falls seven times but gets back up, Lord. And so even when we fail, even when we phone it in, even when we fill in the blank, God, would we continue to get back up and strive to follow you? Jesus, it's all about you. And so we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, starting here in verse 19, we finished verse 18 last week, so let's read 19 through 24, and we'll come back and dissect it. It says, Paul's writing, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son, when his father, with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So really quickly, again, for some context, where's Paul? He's in house arrest in some prison home or attached to a prison guard in Rome, and he's writing this epistle or this letter to the church in Philippi who were experiencing persecution, who were experiencing some division within the church and some division, of course, with outside of the church. And so he is writing to strengthen and encourage the church. And this is what he says to the Philippians. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul was so concerned about the church in Philippi that he didn't even mention his own chains. His concern wasn't with his prison sentence. His concern wasn't with his sentencing before Caesar, where he was going to learn he was going to either keep or lose his life. His concern was for the church there in Philippi. And so that's when he says, "I want to send Timothy to you shortly, because that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." So Paul is a pastor of all pastors. He's more focused on the church in Philippi than he is in his own needs. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. If you're on house arrest, you're strapped to a prison guard, you have very little liberty, are you going to be more concerned about a people group that's far away from you, or are you going to be more concerned about your current situation? Well, some of you are probably more holy and godly than I. I'd probably be more concerned about my current state and how I have all my freedoms taken away. I'm here strapped to this guy, but that wasn't Paul. That wasn't Paul's heart. He was more concerned about the church. And then what he decides to do about it is he says, "Well, I can't go. I'm in prison, basically. So I'm going to send Timothy to you." So have you guys are familiar with who Timothy is? So Timothy was a young pastor at the church there in Ephesus. Paul had met Timothy on Paul's second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Timothy was known. He was already established before he meets Paul, but he was known for his character. He was known for the way that his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, I think it is, had poured into him and read him the scriptures. Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy talks about his mother and his grandmother. Well, Timothy was a Greek, or half Greek and half Jew, because his dad was a Greek and his mom was a Jew. And so it made for a perfect partnership between Paul and Timothy, because, you know, Paul's ministry is to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Well, Timothy being, you know, a half and half, it bridged that gap into the Jewish world and the Gentile world. And so Paul and Timothy just became thick as thieves. You can read about that in Acts 16, and then obviously his letter to Timothy in the first and second, that's the pastoral epistle there to Timothy himself as he's trying to pastor the church in Ephesus. And so, long story short, Paul and Timothy traveled together. Timothy was a trusted companion with Timothy, or with Paul, rather, and he loved Jesus. And so, in verse 20, it says this, "For I have no one else like-minded." So, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And he's talking about Timothy, except for Timothy. "For all seek their own, but not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So unlike many in the church who seek their own, Timothy was different. Paul notes that Timothy didn't go with the flow. He didn't go with the crowd. He was countercultural to what was going on at the day. Would you guys agree that today, the world that you live in, is a selfish world? Okay, would you agree that you yourself are selfish at times, right? I know I am. I mean, just ask my wife or my kids and they'll say, yes, he is, or yes, he can be, right? And so when Paul says, there's no one else who's like-minded with me than Timothy, everyone else seeks their own, but Timothy is not like that. Is that not an attribute that we should long to have? That we should long to have a desire to serve others instead of to be served? If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. What did Jesus say in Mark 10, verse 45? "For the Son of Man," Jesus himself, "came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if this is the gospel call, right, then it is your call as well. If this is what Jesus came to do, then this is what we must come and do as well. And so this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, is that we put the interests of others over ourselves. So let me ask you a question. If you want to write these down or just think about them throughout the sermon and then throughout the week, hopefully it'll encourage us and challenge us all at the same time. Do we genuinely, do I, Kyle, do you genuinely care for God's people? Now, we know that talk is cheap, right? But actions speak louder than. So by our words, do we genuinely care for the people of God? Or do we only care when it's convenient? Caring for others is shown through our actions. And so, who are we praying for? Who are we showing up for? The Bible calls us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, one of my favorite verses. The Bible calls us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When's the last time that I, Kyle, that you, fill in the blank, have rearranged our lives to meet the needs of somebody else? It's easy to meet the need when it's convenient, but what happens when it costs us something? When it costs us time away from our family. It costs us money. It costs us fill in the blank. When's the last time that we've rearranged our life to meet the needs of somebody else? Our tendency, like the world, is that we all seek our own. But this is kind of the default setting to humanity, wouldn't you agree? That we all look after ourselves, we all look to serve ourselves, we all, it's about me, you know, we want to have things the way we want to have them. We want what we want, and we want it now, you know, this sort of attitude. And so when Paul says that all seek their own, but Timothy stands out against that, can we say that we are like Timothy? So, question for us to consider before we move on. Whose burdens can we carry this week? Think about that person, that family member, that coworker, that friend, that peer, that spouse, that child, that parent. Who can we carry? Whose burdens can we carry this week? So it's one thing to say that we care, but genuine concern is proven over time. This is the second attribute of Timothy that Paul points out here. Look at verse 22 with me. It says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So Timothy had proven character. Character is so important in the Christian life. How many of you guys have ever played sports before? You probably heard the word character more often playing sports than any other time, at least I did, in my life. I remember I went to a private Christian school. I was homeschooled through the private Christian school, small one, when I, you know, this is back in early or late 90s, early 2000s, before homeschooling was normal. So it was only like the strange kids that were homeschooled, you know, and I was one of those strange kids. So now it's awesome and normal. But anyways, as I was homeschooled through this, a lot of the kids on the team lived a pretty sheltered life. Our coach was a godly man, and we had Bible study every single day, at football practice. And one thing that still stuck out to me is character over ability, character over speed, character over strength, character. And he always tied that into us as young men, one day we will grow up and we will get married, and we need to have that godly character that our wives should look for. Now, character is so important. So how is character built? Well, time. Character takes time to develop. And it takes a long time to develop. And it starts with being faithful in the little things. As we walk in faithfulness over the little things, doing the right thing when no one comes or when no one's looking, that is integrity. So character comes with faithfulness. Faithfulness breeds into integrity, and integrity builds credibility. And credibility is who you are and the character that you have. So let me go through that again. Character is built over a long period of time. It starts with faithfulness, doing the right thing when no one's looking, not cheating on your taxes, not driving 40 miles an hour above the speed limit. You know, these little things. You're like, that's not that big of a deal. Here in Tennessee, you can go 85 miles an hour, and it's like you're going slow, right? Now, what's the speed limit? 70. So just because everyone else is doing 85, I'm guilty of this. I'm a hypocrite. Just so you know, I'm a hypocrite. Going 85 miles an hour just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it legal, does it? No. But how many of you guys are guilty like me? All right, we got some honest people here. I like it. Character is built over a long period of time. It starts with being faithful in the small things, which builds our integrity, and our integrity builds character, credibility. And when our credibility is there, when people can look at us and be like, man, I know that's true, I know that person's right, then that is our character. So if someone were to describe your life, would they call you faithful? Would they call you consistent and a person of godly character? Because these are the things that we want to strive to be. So Paul doesn't stop with Timothy. Now he brings in a second guy named Epaphroditus, whose faith wasn't only proven, but it cost him nearly his life. Read with me verse 25. It says this, "And yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a man in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." So Paul basically goes on to say that Timothy is one example of a godly man serving me, and then another one is Epaphroditus. So who is Epaphroditus? You only really hear about him here in Philippians. And so he was a Greek member of the church in Philippi. So he was just a normal, regular old Joe in the church in Philippi. So it's like one of you guys walking in here, you're a member of the church here. Well, he's not someone who's on a stage. He wasn't a church planter. He wasn't a pastor. He's not an apostle. You know, he's not a deacon. He's a nobody, if you will, just a servant of the Lord that saw a need and took it upon himself to meet that need. I want to be like Epaphroditus. He had no idea. I mean, we're reading about him 2,000 years later because he decided to step in the gap and do what was needed. So what happened was, as the church in Philippi heard about Paul's imprisonment, well, Paul needed to be taken care of. He still had to eat. He still had to pay bills. He still had, you know, he had stuff he needed to do. And so he couldn't work because he's in house arrest. So the church in Philippi took up an offering and they sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus to go and bring him the money, the supplies, to take care of Paul in his deepest and darkest moment. And so Epaphroditus shows up, he's hanging out, he meets Paul for the first time. Obviously, there's a relationship there that forms by the way that Paul is writing just with such love and care for Epaphroditus. So that is who Epaphroditus was. And so somewhere along the line, or somewhere along the way, his journey, Epaphroditus is bringing the letter that we are reading now, back to the Philippians. That is his role. That is his responsibility and duty. So he's going to have this letter. He's going to bring it back to the church to encourage them. Well, somewhere before that happens, he gets very sick, so sick that he almost dies. And Paul writes about it. He said he was sick almost unto death. But you know what Epaphroditus' concern was? He was more concerned that the church was worried about him living or dying. That's where his heart was with the people of God. Look what it says here. It says, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful." Actually, I missed it. Verse 26, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." He was almost dying, and he's worried about people worrying about him being sick. I mean, what a man of God, that he was more concerned with the needs and the feelings and the hearts of others than he even was about his own self. So there's four things that Paul lists here in verse 25 that I want to, or 25 through 30, about Epaphroditus' character that I think we should model ourselves after, at least strive to be like. Well, the first one is that Epaphroditus was a true brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier in the faith. In verse 25, it says, "He is a true brother in the Lord." This is someone that could be depended on. Do you have someone like that in your life? Are you that somebody in somebody else's life? Someone that was going to stick it out, even in the hard times? Verse 25 also says that he was a fellow worker. And this is proven in his willingness to travel across the world, if you will, and bring supplies and money to Paul, that he was willing to roll up his sleeves and get busy for Jesus. So the question I ask us here is, could we say that is true of ourselves? He was a fellow soldier. This means that he was faithful and courageous in the spiritual battle. He didn't pick up a physical sword, but he walked with Jesus and was willing and able and proved it that he was willing to go to the point of death to serve the Lord. So that's number one. Number two is that he exemplified love in action. He didn't just say, yeah, Paul, I'll be praying for you, brother, you know, and then how many of you guys have ever done that? Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then we don't. I know, I'm bad at that. So I have purpose now. When I tell you I'm going to pray for you, I pretty much just pray for you right then and there because I know myself, I may forget later and I don't want to be a hypocrite, right? I don't want to be a liar. So I'm going to pray for you right then and there. Well, he didn't do that. Well, he exemplified his love and his action as he traveled across the world to bring these supplies to minister to Paul when Paul needed him the most. He didn't just drop off a check, but he stayed and he ministered with Paul in Paul's greatest time of need. Can we say that about ourselves? That we are those that are dependent upon? That if someone were to call us, that we would be there, that we would show up? And that we would be willing to speak the truth, even if that means we're going to hurt someone's feelings? Can we say that we are going to exemplify, or can we exemplify love in action? The third thing is that Epaphroditus, he cared and loved God's people. This is evident when he was worried about dying, or they were worried about him dying, he was worried about them worrying about him. That's crazy to me. But while recovering from a near-death experience, his heart is with the people of God. That just shows his selfless love for God and his people. Can we be described the same way Epaphroditus is? And lastly, number four thing is he risked his life for the sake of Christ. Paul says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, but to supply what I was lacking in your service towards, or what was lacking in your service towards me. Paul says that Epaphroditus risked his life. He put the mission above his own mission. So, in closing, Epaphroditus shows us what serving the Lord really looks like. You don't need a platform. Epaphroditus wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a worship leader. He was a behind the scenes, behind the curtain. Nobody knew who he was. He was a messenger sent to love on Paul and to deliver a practical need to Paul. Sacrificial service is what it means to be a servant of God. Sometimes the most Christ-like ministry that you and I could ever do is carrying someone's burdens. It's just showing up. It's ministering to someone in their darkest, deepest, darkest moment. See, what the world needs is doesn't need another sermon from me, doesn't need another preacher up here. It needs God's people immobilized to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what the church needs. That's what this world needs. And here's the cool thing. You can be an Epaphroditus. You can be the silent assassin that just goes and takes back what the enemy is trying to steal from us. That we can go into a dark world and we can fight evil with God's word. Epaphroditus had no idea that at the end of his life that we'd be reading about him 2,000 years later. He just simply showed up and said, sure, I'll go. Here I am, Lord, send me. And we are reading about him 2,000 years later. See, at the end of the day, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were simply reflecting their true relationship with Jesus. They weren't superheroes. They were just men that God used. They were men that said yes, that God used. So this week, let me challenge us to step into someone's burden. Show up for somebody. Be faithful in the little things that come across your day, your desk, whatever it is. Be faithful in the small things. Be willing to sacrifice for the work of God. And then what we do is Paul closes the letter, or closes this chapter with honoring those who quietly serve God. That there is a place of honor for these men like Epaphroditus, who no one even knew who he was, just showed up, served quietly, didn't have a stage, didn't have one of these little ear things. He just did what God called him to do. And that is what every single one of us in this room can accomplish. We don't need a stage to serve the Lord. We don't need a role. We don't need a job. We don't need any of those things. We just need a willing heart that says, here I am, God, send me. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you grateful for, again, just a few short minutes to spend digging into your word. I'm grateful for men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, that men that you have called and men that you have used as examples to us and how we are supposed to respond and live our lives, Lord. And so as we now approach your communion table, Lord, would you help us to remember, God, your great sacrifice for us, that as you died so that we may live, God, that is what we come here this morning to celebrate. Lord, and so as we look at these men and their examples that they were, Lord, ultimately they were just small little symbols of you. Jesus, you are the ultimate example that we are to follow. Your sacrificial love, your courage, your integrity, all of these things point to you, Lord. And so, Jesus, we love you and we pray these things in your name.